And stand with me. We'll read our text this evening. Acts chapter 7. Okay, now we're not going to read the whole chapter, although we're going to study the whole chapter, and we'll be going through it, so we won't stand and read all 53 verses that we're going to deal with today. But let's look at verse number 1, and we'll read a few, and then I'll skip you around to show you an interesting theme that's taking place here. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" And really what he's doing is he is questioning Stephen about the indictment that had come against him by these false testimonies, these false witnesses, okay? And so Stephen didn't answer with a short answer. He answered with a really long sermon. And I love his response. It says in verse 2, "And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken." I love that response to start with because it's very respectful. Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. Now, go ahead and skip to, let's just do this. Let's skip all the way to the end. And let me show you where he takes them. Verse 51, he says this. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." He says this then. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them with which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." So Stephen asked, which one of the prophets of old, the men of God that God sent to deliver the message of deliverance, of whom did you not reject? The implication is they rejected all of them. All the way up to Jesus. And they rejected him too. So we're going to talk about that tonight. But the answer to this is surrender. So I want you to keep that in mind. The answer to this is surrender. In fact, the title that's in the bulletin, I did change it. And the title tonight is this: Surrender Yourself to God's Leading. Surrender yourself to God's leading. Let's pray. Father, I pray again your blessings. We need you tonight. We trust that you're working, and so we pray that you'll work again tonight through your word in the hearts of your people. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, Stephen here is addressing a hostile crowd. Already, he knows that the people he is talking to are the same people who crucified Jesus. I mean, it's the same people. So there's only so far he's going to be able to go with this. And he knows this at the beginning. There's only so far he's going to be able to go with this message if he starts off with verse number 51. If he starts by saying, "You're stiff-necked," then he might get stoned quite a bit sooner than what he says between verse number 1 and verse number 51. And so with wisdom, Stephen did what we call an inductive approach in his message. Now that's a technical term. It just means that he started off with things he knew that this hostile crowd would agree with. He started off with things he knew they would be happy to hear. And the Jews that he's speaking to, they love to hear about their own history. They're very proud of their history, which is ironic because when they start hearing their history and discovering the way that they responded to the work of God and the call of God over and over within their history, it's clear that they actually did not have a very godly and faithful history to God, although he's been faithful to them. So they loved their own history, and so that's how Stephen begins to approach them. He begins to talk to them about their patriarchs. Now, first of all, he says in verse number 2 that he is, in verse number 2, he refers to them as men, brethren, and fathers. Now, these are respectful terms. Whenever he says fathers, he's talking about, you know, patriarchs, but he's talking about the people in the country who had authority and who the country had been built upon and built by. And so there's a level of understanding there that he knows who he's talking to. He's talking to the authorities. He's talking to the people who built the nation and the religion, how it was in those days. Then in verse number 2, look what it says. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. So what he does is he moves from the opening comments and begins to talk to them about Abraham. Now that would have been a really interesting thing for them. It would have been a very exciting thing for them. It would have gotten their attention. So you start a conversation. He's starting his talk with them by talking about something they both can agree about. And that is Abraham. That God spoke to Abraham. Well, the Jews would say amen to that. Yes, of course. They would agree God spoke to Abraham. Look at verse 3. And said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show you. So that's a famous scripture in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, where God speaks to Abraham and calls him out of his country to go to another country, and where in that country God said to Abraham, I'll make you a great country. In fact, he said to Abraham that all the families of the world would be blessed. And so it's not just a kind of blessing where Abraham would himself be prosperous and himself and his children would be, and his grandchildren would be blessed. No. What God is saying is that through the seed of Abraham, all the families of the world would be blessed. And so there is two things that are happening here. Number one, he's starting his message with something that he knows that he and these Jews can agree about, Abraham, the father. But then also he is saying, okay, so God made a promise to Abraham there would be someone that would come through his seed that would bless all the families of the world through the seed of Abraham. And so there's a seed there about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Savior of the world. Okay, so Abraham moved in obedience in verse number 4. But then in verse number 5, look what it says. He gave him none inheritance in it. So although Abraham went into the land, God did not give him possession of the land. He promised that he would give him the land. In verse number 5, it emphasizes that promise, but it wasn't time for that yet. Look at verse number 6. God spake on this wise that his seed should sojourn in a strange land. So before Israel would come in to possess the land, Abraham and his seed would actually be exiled from the land, and they would sojourn in some other land for a while, as God is saying. Well, what is that in the last part of verse number 6? That they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. Well, who was it that brought the children of Israel into bondage? It was Egypt. And so God says, before they take full possession of the land, they're going to be exiled from the land, and they're going to be in bondage for more than 400 years. Now, I want you to know, because it's almost like Stephen's, you know, is starting to get the cart before the horse and some of the things that he wants to say. So he has said Abraham was promised, and then he said, oh, but before he receives full possession of the land, he's going to be exiled. The children of Israel are going to be in Egypt. Now we need to reverse, and we need to go back, and we're going to talk about the child of Abraham, Isaac, and his son Jacob. And we see that in the next section. Verse number 8, it talks about Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. The last phrase of verse number 8, Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Well, who were those? We're not going to name all of them, but we know one of those 12 was a young man named Joseph. And it says in verse number 9, the patriarchs moved with envy. What did they do to Joseph? They sold him to Egypt. Now we're starting to see Stephen he's going to start bringing some clarity to what he's trying to do here. Now, why would Stephen, I already gave you the answer, but let's remember this. Why would Stephen start off speaking to the nation of Israel as he is in this context and talking about things that all of these people he's talking to would say, amen. All the Jews that are hearing him speak so far, they're saying, amen. Why would he do that? Because it's hostile. This isn't, you know, we're not in a congregation like this where fellow believers are here and we're on the same page about the gospel and the message of the Word of God. If I said, the Bible is the Word of God, God's people would say, amen. Amen. We're all on the same page about that. But the people Stephen's talking to, they're not on the same page. In fact, they're ready to destroy him. In fact, they're going to do that here in a little bit. But he wants to get the message to them. Hostility is it's difficult to deal with sometimes. I remember when I played basketball in high school, there was this guy. He was much taller than me, but it was kind of this, I don't know, this strange thing. I played football in those years, and so I worked out all the time. And I just kind of was like a thick kid. You know what I mean? Not thick as in big, but just thick as in I just had some strength, you know? It's not there anymore, but it used to be. So you'll just have to take my word, okay? If there's a loose ball on the ground, I'm going for it. And I honestly do not care. Plus, I play football, so I'm like, I'm in. Let's go. I'm going to dive on the basketball. And it doesn't matter who else dives on it, you're not going to get it away from me. So I grabbed the basketball. This other guy who's much taller than me grabbed it also. And the ref blew the whistle, and it was a tie-up basketball. You know how they do, you know? And then the ref's like, okay, let go of the ball. And I'm like, okay, let go of the ball. Other guy, he's not letting go. And I'm not letting go. And then it's just, okay, who's going to let go first? Not me. And so he stood up, and I'm like lurched onto this basketball. I have it so tight and strong, he's not going to get it out of my hands, okay? And so he literally picked me up, my whole body, up in the air. And I'm just like secured to the basketball, extended in the air at this point. And finally the ref's like, let go of the basketball. And I like to think, I can't remember, but I like to think he let go first, okay? You know, it was just friendly competition. Nah. From that point on, pure hostility between me and that guy, okay? And I remember coming down the court, posting him up, and he threw an elbow, or he was posting me up, actually, and he threw an elbow into my stomach. It literally knocked the breath out of me. And you know, whenever it's like your man instincts, kind of, and it's just pride. All it is pride. But it just kicks in, and you don't have any air. If you've ever had the breath knocked out of you, you can't get any air in. It's just, you have the breath knocked out of you. You're trying not to, you know, fall on the ground. But I'm just sort of playing it off, like, that didn't hurt. I can't breathe, but I'm trying to act like it didn't bother me at all. So there was tension there. That's what I'm trying to say. There's hostility. There is such strong tension and hostility in this context that you could feel it. But the tension and the hostility starts to break down a little when Stephen is preaching here about the history of his people, and he's telling them things that they would say amen to. About Abraham, amen, we say amen to this. He followed the voice of God, and he left by faith, moving where God wanted him to go, and we say amen to that. Coming to the patriarchs, and we see Joseph. But he starts to do something in verse number 9 that really he does all the way through the message. And you have to see this. Look what it says, verse 9. The patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. Here's why. Because Joseph one day would be used of God to deliver the nation of Israel. Let me say that again. One day in the future, Joseph would be used of God to deliver the nation of Israel. How would he do it? Because there's a famine in the land. And that famine is going to destroy the nation of the children of God. Look at verse number 11. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. Stephen is saying, remember the patriarchs? The ones who, by the way, sold Joseph to slavery? They don't have any food. And now there's going to be one who's going to come, verse number 14, then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred. What does that mean? It means that Joseph saved his family. So here's the picture that Stephen is starting to paint. And by the way, the Jews aren't even getting it. They're saying amen to all of it. But here's the picture. God sent you a deliverer and you rejected him. And then he delivered you. And they're saying amen to it. And so he's starting to paint a picture about how Israel has rejected God's deliverers. He does it again. This time in verse number 20, look what he does. It's all through this text. And I absolutely love this sermon. We might do another sermon on this sermon down the road. But look at verse 20. In which time Moses was born. So now we're going to be introduced by Stephen to another man. Moses. Now remember, Israel at this point had been delivered by Joseph, and they prospered and were blessed for those years in the nation, in Egypt. And then a king arose who didn't know Joseph, and now they're in hard bondage, serving with rigor and labor. And then God brought another deliverer. His name's Moses. And this deliverer was brought up in the land. And I want you to see what Stephen points out about Moses. Jump down, if you would, to verse number 24. Well, let's look at verse 23. We'll get a running start at it. And when he was full 40 years old, that's Moses, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. By the way, I wonder who put it in his heart. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that by that God by his hand would, what's that next word? Deliver them. But they understood not. So what did they do to Moses? Look at verse 27. But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, here's what they said to Moses, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Well, we know it was God, but do you know what that tells us? That tells us that God sent a deliverer and the nation of Israel rejected him. They pushed him away. This is what Stephen is pointing out. He's showing that through their own history, God has brought deliverers to them, and through Joseph, and then also through this man, Moses, he was rejected. But then God spoke to him in verse number 30, the last phrase, it says, in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. God speaks to Moses. And he sends him back to to Egypt to deliver his people. So that's number two. Look at the next part, verse number 35. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee ruler and a judge, the same did God send to be a ruler and, there's our word, deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared in him in the bush. I want you to see the next section here. Look at verse number 38, or rather verse 37. And this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel. So he's speaking of Moses. Look at verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, speaking of the nation of Israel in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers. You have to see verse 38, the last phrase. Who received the lively oracles to give unto us. What are the lively oracles? Those are the Ten Commandments. Remember, Moses brought the Ten Commandments to deliver or bring the message or the covenant to God's people to say, I'm your God and you're my people. So God will establish covenant with his people at the foot of Mount Sinai through the commitment to say, I will be your God and you will be my people. And the terms of our agreement are these Ten Commandments. But what did they quickly do? Verse 41. And they made a calf in those days. And we could rehearse that whole story. The last phrase of verse 41, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Verse 42, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, the stars. So what had happened is God made covenant with his people. He said, I will be your God, you will be my people. And then God, or rather, they broke covenant with God. So he's pointing out how now for the third time, Israel has rejected God in his leadership. Look at verse 43. We're moving right along. Here's another one. Yea, ye took up the tabernacle, okay, of Molech and the star and of your God Rephidim. So he's speaking of these false gods. Look at verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. Now let's remember what the tabernacle that was established in the wilderness was meant to do. Remember what the whole Levitical law was designed to do? The book of Leviticus was written to the children of Israel because they'd broken covenant with God, because they had made the molten calves and they were separated from God, from his presence. But God created the Levitical law so that they might be restored and be brought back into God's presence. Amazing. How amazing is that? So that you have the nation of Israel given yet another opportunity to establish a walk with God through the tabernacle. Look at verse 47. Solomon built him an house. And so we have the Levitical system, and we have the tabernacle, and we have the temple that will be built. But here's what Stephen has shown, is that God has made a way for his people to have a relationship with him and to know him, to be delivered. And every time God has made a way for them to be delivered and made a way for them to have a relationship with him, Israel has broken covenant and they have rejected his man. They have turned away from him. So the conclusion that as Stephen, if you can get this, and as he's preaching to these people, he's preaching to a hostile crowd, and he's saying things about their history that they cannot deny. And they would say amen, but you would think as he's getting closer to the conclusion, like we are, to his sermon, that they're perhaps starting to figure out the theme that he's presenting to them. God brought you a deliverer, and you rejected him. God brought you a way to reconcile, but you broke covenant, and you ran away from God. And he's showing that he's speaking in a context that they love, their own national history, but he's showing them that through their entire national history, since Abraham until today, they have rejected God's man, God's prophet, and God's extension of grace and mercy. They've rejected it. All the way up until verse number 52, whenever he speaks of the just one, the capital J, capital O, the just one, whom they rejected. And that's Jesus. So here's what he says, verse 51. Here's what you have demonstrated in your history. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. So when he said that, there's not anybody who is saying amen anymore. Anybody who would have been in agreement with him in the nation of Israel's history up until this moment, they would have been back elevated in their hostility when he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Let's talk about that for a minute. The word stiff-necked, it means stubborn. So his observation is that God has been merciful and God has been speaking to you, but you have been rejecting his voice because you're stubborn, stiff-necked. Uncircumcised in heart and ears, literally, it's an analogy to speak of being covered. And so what they had done is they had covered their heart so they couldn't be touched by God, and they had covered their ears so they wouldn't hear God. So they were stubborn, and they were uncircumcised in heart and in ears. Perhaps they loved some of the logistics of their history and some of the notion of their religiosity, but they were not interested in hearing from God. They were stubborn. They were stiff-necked. And when God tried to speak to them, they would jam their hands on their ears and they would say, "I don't want to hear from you." Look what it says next. "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." The word resist, it has to do with rejecting. It has to do with opposing. It has to do with going against or striving against. That's what it means. By the way, he said the word always. He says you're pretty consistent in this too. I mean, every single time God tries to speak to you, you push him away. That's what he's saying. You're pretty consistent in this, and all through history, and God has loved you, and he's demonstrated his mercy, and he's delivered his message through God's man to you, and he's trying to get your heart, he's trying to get your attention, but every time you have this stubbornness to say, "I don't want to hear about this," and you would jam your hands to your ears to say, "I don't want to hear about this today." Always consistent. And then he said, to resist the Holy Ghost. To resist is to oppose. It's literally to fight against. And so, watch this. All through their history, they had shown that they'd been fighting against God. Now, maybe they would say, "Hey, we're doing great. We have this great religious system developed, and we have this great religious, you know, hierarchy that we've established, and we have this temple, and we have all these priests, and we have all of these Levitical laws, and we even have oral laws and extra laws and all these systems that are put in place, and we're doing pretty good." But here's what God says. Here's what Stephen is saying, and God is delivering to these hearers of this gospel through this messenger Stephen, and that is that all through your history, here's what you've shown, that you have been rebellious against God. Right. You have been fighting him all the way up until Jesus came, and then you crucified your own Savior, the just one. You rejected the final deliverer, the one that all the other deliverers were just illustrating, to say that one day a deliverer would come who would save you from your sins. And then you rejected him and you nailed him to a cross. You know, the word oppose, the word in verse number 51, resist or oppose, has to do with arguing. It has to do with debating. It has to do with, you know, like we said, fighting against what God is wanting to do, but it carries the idea of a kind of dialogue or an argument that happens. So here's what happens. The Holy Spirit works in us, And then we argue with what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. That's what it is to resist. God is leading, but then there's a debate that happens on the inside. God speaks to us, but then there's a resistance that happens. That's what he's talking about. You know what's amazing is that still happens today. That still happens in this room tonight. Now, I changed the message to surrender. Do you know why? Because that's what we need to do. We need to acknowledge tonight that what God is trying to do, He's trying to get our attention, and He's speaking to us, and He's bringing deliverers to us to deliver His message of hope and deliverance and peace and grace and mercy. And what He is doing is He is, through the work of the Holy Ghost, speaking to our hearts. But what ends up happening is we resist it. He's working in us, but we resist it. We fight against it. And we think sometimes that our fight is carnal, like with somebody in our family. We think our argument is between us and somebody else. Or maybe it's between us and the pastor. Well, I'm not gonna do this because it's, you know, I don't want, you know, I'm not gonna do, I don't even like him or whatever. You know, and so we make it this kind of conflict on a human level. But that's not where the conflict is. Stephen here is pointing out that the conflict is between God working in us and our resistance of what God is wanting to do in us. And there's nobody who doesn't have tendencies to do this. All of us have times when we resist what God is wanting to do in our life. We resist it. Now, He speaks to us, and if we don't surrender, then what are we doing? We're resisting. And you know, we can resist and fight against what God is wanting to do in us, so that there'll be a day when we don't even hear Him speaking to us. And we come to church and we want to hear from God, but we don't hear from Him. And it's not because He doesn't speak, it's because we've quenched Him. We've resisted what God, the Holy Ghost, is wanting to do in us so much that we don't even hear His voice. So God speaks to us, and what He is wanting to do is He's wanting us to surrender to Him. He brings a deliverer. He wants to bring, in a sense, the analogy speaks of salvation. All of these speak of the salvation that He wants to bring. And in our life, He wants to bring a kind of establishment of peace. If you're already saved, then He wants to bring an establishment of peace in your life. He wants to give you, he wants you to have the fruits that only the Spirit of God can give you. And so He works in us, and He leads us to that path. You know, there are some people that we can argue with, and we're kind of wasting our time. Have you ever done that? And what I mean is, you're not really going to get through to them. And so you feel like, what's the point of arguing about this, right? And you know what's interesting about it? Some people, you can even be 100% right. And you're still, it doesn't, you're not going to win the argument. I mean, think about how your arguments with your spouse is. You know, you could be 100% right. And there's a good chance you're still not going to win, you know? So, what about whenever it comes to God? And we say what I just said tongue in cheek, but whenever it comes to God, listen, if you're arguing, if you're fighting against God, you're on a lose-lose, you're fighting a lose-lose battle. Because first of all, you're wrong. If God's working in your heart, then you're already on the wrong side of it. And if along the way, you're wanting to God is working in you and you're fighting against Him, then what that's demonstrating is there's a hardness or a stiffness in your heart. Why is this important? Because we need to surrender to Him, and God knows that. Listen, when I was in high school, I wasn't surrendered to God, okay? And actually, all of my childhood and growing up, and then I got saved when I was 13 years old, and I surrendered to Him in that moment when I gave Him my heart. And then there's sin that comes back into my life, and God starts working on my heart about surrender, but I don't want to surrender. So I attended church services, and so I know it happens, so that there's not just young people, but any person in here tonight. You could be here, I know, because I did it. And I showed up at church, and God has been working on my heart for a long time. And he's saying, listen, I have something for you. I'm speaking to you about this. And I would say to the Lord, I'm not interested in that. I have no interest. In fact, it would happen so much that there would be times in church services that I would hear no conviction. There would be no touch in my heart. Until the day when there was a young man who I knocked on his glass door, a friend, 17 years old, and he said, hey, come on in. And his main door was open. I opened the glass door and I went in. And he said, I said, where are you? I'm in here. And I walked in and he was sitting at his kitchen table and his Bible was open. And he's 17 years old and he's my friend. We go to school together. We played on the same basketball team. And he said, hey, come here. I want to show you this. And he was so excited. And I didn't know what he was talking about, but he was, you know what he was talking about, Miss Olive? Something he was reading in the Bible. I don't even remember what he told me he was reading. Because the only thing I could think about is I'd never seen a teenager like this reading his Bible because he wanted to and excited about it. So excited that he's like, hey, come here, you got to see this. And he reads it to me and he's excited. I don't even remember what he read, but I'll never forget how excited he was. So that it started to stir inside me. And I started to hear God speak to me again. What about you? Won't you surrender to me too? So the messages were a little bit louder in my heart. And there was more of conviction there where I knew what God wanted me to do. And it led me from that basketball season all the way to the summer so that I'm at church camp and the preacher's preaching and he's preaching away. And in my heart, right in the middle of the sermon, it wasn't even an invitation. In the middle of the sermon, I said this, I don't want to fight God anymore. I don't want to fight him anymore. I know he's speaking to me. And I've not wanted to do it, but I don't want to fight anymore. And it was a surrender that took place right in the middle of a sermon at church camp. So we went home from camp and my life changed. I hadn't voiced to my pastor yet that I had surrendered my life to the Lord. And down deep, I knew what that meant. I knew that meant that God wanted me to be a pastor. I just wasn't ready to start telling a lot of people that. But I knew in that moment that that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to obey the Lord. I wanted to be surrendered to him. And so my senior year, right at the end of a basketball game, ironically, my pastor was my coach. Also ironically, I'm coaching the boys. Anyway, so my pastor was my coach right at the end of the game. I said to Pastor Brother Pendergraph, I said, can we talk? It was a home game. Can we go to your office? I need to talk to you. He said, for sure. Let's go. Went into the office and we sat down. And I said, Brother Pendergraph, I just need to tell you, God wants me to be a pastor. And I want to be surrendered to it. He said, I knew that God was doing that in you, you know. And we prayed together. And we announced it at church on Sunday. Do you know what surrender means? It means to yield. It literally means to give up. That's what surrender means, to give up. So God works in us. God worked in Israel. All through their history, they'd fought against him because they were stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart. They didn't want to do what God wanted. But I'll tell you, I want to say tonight, listen, it's not worth the fight. Can I encourage you tonight to decide to surrender? to say, Lord, I don't want to fight with you anymore. What do you want me to do? Maybe that's already a decision that you've made. Let me encourage you about continuing to live a life of surrender, to continue to give your heart to Him, to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Surrender yourself to God. Yeah. You know, I'm going to finish by saying this. Isn't it amazing that God sends us a man or sends us somebody to deliver the message of deliverance? He speaks to our hearts and He uses the message to speak to our hearts. And if God's speaking to you tonight, let me encourage you to say, I don't want to resist anymore. I'm ready to surrender. I don't want to fight anymore. I'm ready to surrender. Father, thank you for the encouragement. Stephen speaking to the Jews who through their history had been consistently, always, as Stephen said, fighting, resisting you. And Lord, it might be that there are some tonight that have been doing that too. And I think that if we were honest, we would probably have to acknowledge that certainly that there are some tonight that have been resisting what you've been wanting to do. I pray that one more time, through this message again, your grace would work in their hearts so that they would hear your voice again and decide to surrender. To say like the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, Lord, what will thou have me to do? I don't want to fight you. I don't want to fight against your work in me anymore. And so I pray for courage for anyone who needs to take that step. Or perhaps somebody who has taken that step. That you'd help them to have that affirmation in their life to know the confirmation of your work in them and the affirmation, maybe in a message like this, to know that you have worked in them and help them to commit, to recommit, to surrender. And we'll give you glory for what you do in that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.